You turn with me, please, this evening to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to look tonight at the subject of a counterfeit convert. Not a convert at all, then. Or we could describe him another way, a fake follower of Christ. He wasn't really a follower. These are very solemn words that we're going to read tonight, very searching words. And as we come to the Word of God, I want you to give good heed, not only to what you hear from the lips of this preacher tonight, but most especially what you hear from the Word of God. We're going to commence our reading at the verse number 5. Acts chapter 8 and the verse number 5. We read there, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of the many that were possessed with them. And many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Amen. We'll end there at verse number 24, and we look to the Lord to add the blessing that is needed in the reading of his word. If we were to take a text for tonight, it would be the little phrase that we find at the end of verse 21. Peter, speaking to Simon, he says, Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. With the Word of God open before us, can we just still our hearts, please, and seek his face in another word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us already. And we ask, O God, now that as we come to the preaching of the word of God, Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and as we come, Lord, to this account of this man, Simon, we ask, O God, Lord, this evening that you will be pleased just to open hearts. We ask, O God, that this evening thy word will have free course and be glorified. God, we pray that tonight you'll expose those tonight who, like Simon, that we will consider this evening are depending on a false, empty, vain profession. Oh God, we pray that tonight you'll open hearts. Lord, we pray that thy word will have free entrance into hearts tonight. Take away, Lord, that heart of stone. Give a heart of flesh this evening, we pray. So, our Father and our God, we commit our way now to thee. Bless us as we search the scriptures, we look into the word of God. Lord, see of the lost tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight for those who are halting between two opinions. Lord, we pray that tonight they will come, leave their sin, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. One of the most startling and, for me, intriguing of all the parables that the Lord spoke while he was on this earth is the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's in that parable that the Lord tells of how the man went out to sow the good seed of the wheat. He was looking for a harvest, obviously, of wheat. But during the night, the Lord accounts for us how that the enemy then went into that same field and he sowed the weeds, the tares. And for a time, the wheat and the tares grew up together. As the sun shone upon both, they started to grow and they looked the same. They grew at the same rate. They grew side by side. However, when harvest time came, there was a very clear division. Because when the harvest time came, there was no hiding place then for the tares or the weeds. The weeds were now in full display. It was clear that they were not the genuine article. They were not the wheat that the farmer had gone out to sow. And so they were harvested, and as we read there in the gospel narratives, they were placed into the fire to be burned. That parable speaks very graphically, very solemnly, of the division that there is amongst organized religion and the professing church of Jesus Christ. The wheat, the genuine article, the true believers, and the tares, the weeds, that which is only counterfeit and not genuine at all. Because you see, folks, there's a general basic principle in Scripture that whenever the Lord plants his true believers, you can also be sure that Satan will always sow his counterfeits. And that's exactly what is happening here in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of the great Samaritan revival. A thrilling account of how God moved. Made all the thrilling, of course, that it's set against the persecution. Stephen has just been martyred in the previous chapter. And the believers are now being dispersed and they're moving away from the base of Jerusalem and moving out into different areas. That tragic and terrible event from a human point of view of Stephen's death could have proved fatal to the progress of the church. Yet not so. Because God used that time of tragedy and turned it into a time of triumph and revival. Because the disciples were scattered abroad. One of those disciples was a man by the name of Philip, one of the deacons in the church. The evangelist. And Philip goes to this city of Samaria. And it was in Samaria that he was placed. Samaria, of course, was a city that was greatly despised of the Jews because of their mixed bloodlines, their different cultural backgrounds and their beliefs. They were viewed by the Jews as being hybrids, being nobodies. They're intermarried, they're mixing of cultures, and as a result, we have that account of Scripture that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet it is to this place that Philip goes to preach the gospel unto them. And when Philip went to preach, there was a turning to the Lord. Look at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We could preach on just that one phrase itself. he went down to preach Christ. Then in verse number 6, we see the result of it. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And I want you to get that little phrase, because we'll come back to it in the course of this message tonight. Because it is so important as we think of what we want to think upon tonight in this counterfeit convert who we will see as Simon. Philip went and preached Christ. The people gave heed unto what Philip spoke. And many were turned to Christ. They heeded the message. And as a result, we see in verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. Oh, here's the result of revival. Here's the result of people turning to Jesus Christ. There's great joy. There's great rejoicing. This city which was given over to such darkness and spiritual witchcraft, a city which was held in the grip of Satan and those chains of sin in the lives of so many of the Samaritans were broken. Lives were transformed and turned around. And as a result, the joy of the Lord was in great supply. Joy abounded in that city. Salvation reigned in that city. People found that which was true and genuine and that which satisfied. What a change the gospel brought. The gospel was making inroads into this place hitherto that had been unreached and untouched by the gospel. This was a time of a great turning to the Lord. But, look at verse 9. We made mention of this morning, and it bears repetition again this evening. Every word, every little word is so important in Scripture. But, again, it's used to link the two together. But it's used as a means of comparing and contrasting. The Holy Spirit draws our attention tonight to what had gone on previous in the previous verses, how that souls were saved, how that there was great rejoicing in the city, but all was not well. Something occurred here in the midst of this revival, in the midst of this widespread conversion, which was obviously genuine. There was another so-called convert, but he was anything but genuine. There is a man, a certain man. Isn't it interesting how the Lord always describes people as a certain man? Called Simon. Simon the sorcerer. You will know him by Simon Magnus, as church historians call him. And he gets among the church, and folks, more than that, he gets into the church. He's accepted by the church, and certainly by Philip. But then when the two apostles come, Peter and John, they realized that all was not well. You see, when you have the genuine, you will have the counterfeit. An apparent convert, but there's no reality of salvation, as we shall see. An imitator, but sadly not a converted to Christ. And so in the midst of this great revival in Samaria, there is a great deceiver. There was a man who, as we shall see this evening, had nothing of salvation. All he had was emptiness, vainness, and shallowness. He had a form of religion. I say tonight that if all you have this evening is a form of religion, something which is so shallow and vain and empty, a form of godliness, but if you have not Christ, then you are damned tonight. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Simon, for a time, pulled the wool over the eyes of the church and over the eyes of the believers. But Simon was going to be exposed for his sin. Simon wrapped around himself a cloak of religion, but all the time he was damned. He was bound for hell. Three things I wanted to see here about this counterfeit convert, this fake follower. Three things that kept him from Christ. Three things that show to us tonight that this man was not a follower of Christ. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, that his ego kept him from Christ. His ego kept him from Christ. Look at verse number 9. But, and again we emphasize that that word there is used to contrast with what has gone on before. The Holy Spirit draws attention now to this man. In the midst of all that's going on, there's this man called Simon. He's pinpointed here. Which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Verse 10. To whom they all give heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Here was a man so full of himself, so full of pride. Here was a man who loved himself, loved his own ability. He gave out that he himself was some great one. He loved the pomp. He loved the attention. He clearly got it in Samaria. They all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. Verse 11, they had regard. Oh, he had some mystical power that ensnared the people. Simon was the greatest showman in Samaria. He bewitched the people. Look at verse number 11 again. He bewitched them with sorceries. That means he astounded them. As he did his act, as he put on the show and his powers of magic and witchcraft and all sorts of evil darkness, boy, he could pull a crowd. If Simon was coming to a city near you, they would be flocking to hear him and to see him. He loved himself. He loved what he could do. He believed that there was no better, no greater than him. He loved himself so much, as the saying goes, if he was chocolate, he would have eaten himself. Simon was lifted up with pride. Simon exalted himself. For Simon, it was all about the showmanship. It was all about the spectacular. It was all about the dazzling, the astounding works that could be done outwardly. Well, this pride is a sin. It's a sin. And it's this pride, this love of himself, that kept Simon from salvation. His ego kept him from being saved. And tonight there are many showmen across Belfast. And it's their ego that's keeping them from being saved. They love their sin. They love their lifestyle, and they don't want to give up that lifestyle. And that pride is keeping you, perhaps, from being saved tonight. It was all about Simon. It was all about what he did. Simon was a proud man. You see, this wrong view of self keeps men from faith in Jesus Christ. True faith, real faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, as Philip came preaching the gospel, as he preached Christ, Simon would have heard. But you know what? We never read of Simon being broken over his sin. We never read of Simon being humbled. If Simon was truly saved, truly regenerated by the power of God, if he had heard with the inner ear and believed with the regenerate heart, there would be no sign of sin or no sign of pride. There would be no proud heart. There would be no boasting about his own abilities or his own skills. Because when a sinner hears the gospel and believes the gospel and understands the gospel, they lay fall on their knees before God, realizing they're a sinner. There was no brokenness. There was no humility. All there was just being puffed with pride. Oh, Simon never saw his sin. He never saw his own heart for what it was. He had never been humbled. And listen, tonight, it's not until a man is brought to that place where he sees his emptiness and his nothingness before God. It is not until you get there will you ever begin to be saved. You think you're someone when you're no one, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. There has been no work of grace wrought in your heart. Pride was a barrier that kept Simon from salvation. Simon laid great claims on himself. Simon laid great claims on his person, not on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Simon sees himself as some great power of God, emanating from God, even greater than God. Remind you of anybody? Mind you of Satan, the master deceiver, the one who wanted to ascend to that throne higher than God. But God brought him down to the lowest pit. You might not be as proud as Simon, but listen, if you are not saved tonight, then you are a proud man or a proud woman. Why? Because your heart is so filled with pride that you believe you don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need this salvation. You may not dare speak against God or against the gospel. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, then you're a proud person tonight. Because you believe by yourself and your own efforts, you can get to heaven your own way. You can get to God by your own showmanship. That you're all right, you're good enough. Oh, I pray that tonight God would reveal to you your heart. I pray that tonight God would break you and God would melt you, and that this night before you leave this gospel service, that you would see your need. His ego kept him from Christ. I want you to see something else that kept him from Christ. His experience. Look at verse 12. We read there, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice the words in verse 13. Notice them carefully. Then Simon himself believed also. Now let's take a step back, please, for a moment into verse 12. When they believed Philip, what did they believe about Philip? Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Very important language there. Don't overlook it.
The things concerning the kingdom, the way of salvation, the heart of man, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Savior. There's so many things that we could add in there, the things concerning the kingdom. And the name of Jesus Christ. Not the name of Simon, but the name of Christ. They believed that in that name, in his name, there was salvation and security and a refuge from their sin. But then we come into verse 13. And the Holy Spirit is very clear in what he says. Simon himself believed also. No record of Simon believing the things concerning the kingdom or the name of Jesus Christ. Again, the Holy Spirit here is intertwining and comparing the genuine convert with the counterfeit. And more than that, we come into verse 13, and was baptized. And continued with Philip. There's so many thoughts there going through my head that I don't have my notes and I better not go there. He believed, we'll see in a moment, I've already sought to show you in some way why I believe he wasn't genuine. But he was baptized. You could be baptized in an ocean of water. It'll never save your soul if your heart's not right with God. You could be sprinkled or poured or immersed, whatever way you want to be baptized. But if there isn't a work done in the heart, first of all, it doesn't make any difference. Baptism is an outward show of something that's done in the heart. The problem with Simon is that there was nothing done in the heart, as our text tells us. His heart wasn't right with God. And for me, here's the very solemn thing. He continued with Philip. Got into the church. The wheats and the tares. The genuine and the counterfeit. Now, I believe Philip was genuine, even if Simon wasn't. But let me go back to verse 13. Simon himself believed. That's great. Amen. This great sinner, this great worker of evil and before time, he believes. My Bible tells me in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble. And I believe this, the devils believed more than Simon believed. And yet they're lost. They're damned. Let's come to the crux of it all in verse 13. And wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. He was impressed by the power of Philip. And he looked at the miracles. Now, of course, every soul that is saved is the greatest miracle. The moment that you were saved and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest miracle. There's no greater miracle than the miracle of the new birth. But Simon didn't look to that miracle. He looked to the outward signs, the wonders, and he thought to himself, oh, if I could only add that to my performance, boy, I would really, really hit the big time. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. You see, here's the problem. Simon was more interested in the miracles than he was in the message. Why did the Lord give the miracles? The Lord gave the miracles to verify and to validate the message. If we could put it this way, and I say this reverently, the miracles were the sideshow. It was the message of Jesus Christ that saves. But Simon overlooked the message. He gave no heed to the message. All he wanted was the spectacular. All he wanted was the dazzling, the astounding. Boy, if I can lay my hands on people just as John and Peter have, well then I will even be greater. He looked past the message. Simon longed for the spectacular rather than the Savior. Rather than the simple, plain message of Christ. And he hankered after and he overlooked the meaning, the message of Jesus Christ. I used to watch some of the showmen on TV. I've given up doing that. It's never good for your form or your mood. But you see them dressed in their fancy white suits. You know who I'm talking about. And the crowds will come flocking. And there'll be lines upon lines of people looking for miracles of healing. Even though that's gone long ago. Great showman. And yet, if you notice very carefully at the end, 2 minutes, 2 minutes of a little message. I dare say, and I'm not going to do this, just in case the elders get scared. I dare say if I were to announce next weekend that we were going to have a healing meeting, they would be coming in their droves. And yet you hold a gospel meeting. You don't want to know. Man still wants the spectacular and overlooks the simple message. It's the message of Jesus Christ that will save a sinner. The miracles validated, verified the message. I must move quickly on here. There's believing. I've said in the past, that's the easy part. That's the easy part in salvation. I trust you understand what I mean. That I believe God, that's easy to say. But you see, there's another aspect to conversion. It's not just faith, there's also repentance. That's where people always stumble. That's where Simon stumbled. You can't have faith without repentance and be converted. There must be faith and repentance together, and we can discuss all night and all for the rest of the years which comes first. They come together. But in the heart of Simon, there was no repenting, there was no turning, there was no humbling. It was all external. Nothing inward. No internal regenerating work of grace. And this experience, which was a wrong experience, kept him from Christ. Damned his soul. His ego kept him from Christ. His experience kept him from Christ. But I want you to see as well here that his error kept him from Christ. Simon made that fatal error that kept him from being saved. He missed the whole theme of redemption. Verse 18. He believed that he could purchase the Holy Ghost with money.
Now let's take a step back here. Go back to verse 14. It says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must explain and seek to qualify what is being said there. When it says in verse 16 that as yet he was fallen on none of them, that doesn't mean they weren't saved. You remember what Dr. Douglas made mention of last week? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that indwelling Spirit which comes in at the time of conversion. That's not what's being spoken about here in verse 16. It's the infilling. The power for service, and that was an apostolic power. That's why Peter and John came down. That through the laying on of hands on these people, that they would be infilled for service. It's very important. Peter and John didn't come down to save these people again. They were already saved. They already were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They came down to lay hands for the infilling. And that's a whole other message and theme, the apostolic gifts. In verse 17, it says they then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It's talking about a continual receiving, an ongoing receiving. Simon saw all this. He thought, wow. Some of these people were endued for service. You think back to Acts chapter 2. How that the church at that time, the 120 believers in that prayer room, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. It doesn't mean that they were saved that in Acts chapter 2 and they weren't saved in Acts chapter 1. But they were endued for service in Acts chapter 2. And they did great things. And the same is happening here in Acts chapter 8. It's the infilling power of the Holy Ghost, not the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost. That power for service that enthused them and excited them and empowered them. And Simon sees all of this and he sees the change and he says, wow, I'd like some of that. And he says, give me. Give me. I'll give you whatever you ask, whatever monetary term, whatever monetary amount it is, I'll give it to you. Money's not a problem. He thought he could buy and purchase the Holy Ghost for himself. He thought he could buy his little part of God. He thought he could buy the part of God, the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit isn't for sale tonight. Oh yes, this was a man that needed the Holy Spirit. This was a man that needed the power of God to change and transform his life. This was a man that needed the Spirit of God to break his hardened heart, to convict him of his sin, to bring him to repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. But he thought he could buy it for himself. Time has gone. We don't have time to consider this in any detail, but this is all referred to as simony. You may have heard of that term. People believing they can buy ecclesiastical church powers and pardons for money. You say people wouldn't be so silly. Would they not? Would they not? At the end of last month, people flocked to Dublin because they believe that they could buy, by the selling of indulgences, some pardon from God. The Catholic Church is still acting out simony. And sadly, there are still those being deceived.
The Holy Ghost is not up for sale tonight. The Holy Ghost is not for sale to the highest bidder tonight. But I tell you this, the Holy Ghost is offered to those who humbly and contritely before Almighty God see how lost they are, how empty they are, how that they're nothing before God. That's to whom the Holy Ghost tonight will come. We must move quickly. Look at verse 20. As I read verse 20, I thought, you know, if I said things like this today, I'm sure I would be hounded before and brought up before the courts. But here's the real men of God. And they weren't backward and coming forward and telling Simon the problem. Simon has just said, give me also this power. I'll buy it, I'll purchase it. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Thy money perish with thee. He said, take your money and perish in all eternity. You have no part in God's salvation. In verse 21, you have no part or lot in this matter. Oh, here the deceiver was exposed. Now he was unmasked. And here Peter comes to the whole problem. He says, Your heart isn't right with God. The heart of the problem tonight is still the problem of the heart. And whatever way you want to dress it up, whatever way you want to put it tonight, the heart of the problem of man is still the problem of man's heart. In verse 23, he says, Simon, you're still in the gall of bitterness. You're still in the bond of iniquity. You're still in the dirt of your sin. You're still in the vileness of your sin. You're still held in the chains of sin. Simon, you might believe you're a believing Christian, but you're lost and going to hell. And your money will perish with you there. And yet there is still mercy for such a one. Look at verse 22. Simon says, repent therefore of this. Repent of your wickedness and pray God. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ. Pray unto God for salvation, for forgiveness of sins. There was still mercy. Even a man who had been so deceptive and so wicked, yet there was still mercy for him. If only he would but repent and believe. What did Simon say? Verse 24. Pray ye to the Lord for me. In a cynical, sarcastic, sinful retort, he rebuffs the offer of God's mercy. You pray for me. Peter, you pray for me. There were people in that little prayer room tonight praying for your soul. And there are people in that prayer room and in this prayer meeting on a Thursday night that pray for your soul constantly and continually. And we will continue to pray for your soul. We will continue to pray for the souls of those that are lost. But listen, there's no prayers of mine or prayers of my fellow saints that will ever save your soul. You need to pray for yourself tonight. You need to get before God tonight. In humility and brokenness, cry unto Him for salvation. Do you know the most disturbing thing about verse 24? Here was a man who had absolutely no concern.
no concern.
Here was a man whose heart was harder than ever before against God. He didn't say, oh, Peter, I've been so wrong, I've been so silly, trying to buy the Holy Ghost with money. How wrong could I be? No. You just pray. Go on your way and pray for me if you want. No concern.
A counterfeit convert. Later on, thankfully, in the same chapter, there was a genuine convert, an Ethiopian eunuch. Again, the Holy Spirit comparing and contrasting the real with the fake. What about you? What about you tonight? Just a form of religion? Just putting on a show? Appearing? Looking the part, doing the part? But you know deep down in your heart, you know deep down in your heart things are not right. For you tonight, there's still mercy. For you tonight, there's still forgiveness. Oh, I pray that tonight, if all you have is an empty profession, I pray that this evening you come and receive the fullness of God's salvation. Learn tonight from Simon. Learn tonight that no matter how you might try to fool everyone else around you, you'll never fool God. God is looking into your heart tonight. God sees your heart, sees what no one else can see. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Is your heart right with God tonight? You saved. If not, then come. Let's bow in prayer.
As we close our meeting tonight, thank you for your attention. But is there someone, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, and this evening, as we have thought about the life, the account of this man, Simon, you realize that, well, a bit like Simon, all you have is just a show. You don't have salvation. Simon believed he was a Christian, and all the time he was on his way to hell. And when he was confronted with the reality of his sin, he had no concern. I pray that tonight you would show concern. The Holy Spirit would work in your heart and life, convict you, convert you. You want to speak to us, you feel your need tonight, then do that. This evening, make sure your heart's right with God. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, this evening, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that tonight you'd be pleased just to search into every heart. God, we pray that tonight, for those this evening who realize that they have nothing of God's salvation, all they have is emptiness, God, we pray that tonight they may come and experience the fullness that there is to be found in Christ. Speak on, we pray, may thy word be used to challenge, to convict, and to convert. Bring the lost to thyself. We pray in Jesus' name.